Father, in Jesus' name, help us to draw nigh to you. We'll give you the praise forever. Amen. Now, anyone that really knows about God has to know that God has committed himself to being as great a blessing to his people as he will be permitted to be. He may not choose you to be a great leader or something of that nature, but as you know the Word of God, you become aware that some of the richest and the most meaningful things that he has done in spiritual lives have been done in little men and little women and little people. But in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and verse 1, we read a statement that captivated my thinking along early in the week. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Now how anyone can seriously and sincerely read the Word of God and then picture God as someone who wants to condemn and judge the human race, I'll never be able to understand. For while the Bible does show that there is and there will be a judgment of many, many things on the part of God, yet the Bible tells us in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah that judgment is God's strange work. And to know God is to know that he is love, and he's rich in mercy, and he's long-suffering, and he's gentle. He is not willing that any perish. He helps and helps. As you heard the testimony of Carol, she didn't seem to respond in any way according to her own testimony, and yet there was no sense and no way in which God even slightly deserted her, but continued. I think of how I used to start a fire back in the early days on the farm, and you'd get some shavings, and maybe there'd be a few coals in the stove after a cold night, and you'd put those shavings on there, and you would so gently and patiently seek to bring a flame out of that. And if that be true, how much more is it true of God? God's wealth in the eternities to come will not be the galaxies that are multiplied and being multiplied all the time, but God's wealth is going to be what he can do in you, what he can bring to pass in your life. Now, as far as the book of Isaiah is concerned, there is nothing, I would say, in sacred or profane literature that can surpass it. Now, we know the Apostle Paul improved in his revelation, but then there is much in the book of Isaiah that, in fact, it's been called a fifth gospel. And its hopes and joys and its raptures and its captivating visions are something that is superb. You learn to love it. And here we read in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah verses that are almost beyond comprehension. Let me read just a little. Now, you know that I intend to speak on the Holy Spirit. This may not look like it, but you will become aware of it as we get into it. In this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we read one of the most marvelous, and I'm not going to read it all. I'll start with the third verse because I don't want to take too much time speaking of Christ, and there could be no other. I have many times dealt with Jewish people, and I've asked them to read this, and without me saying anything, tell me what human being in the course of the history of humanity would fit this description. And had one to say, well, I know what you want me to say. I said, no, I don't want you to say anything. I want you to say from your own heart and from your own intelligence, who do you think this represents? He is, I'll read the third verse, he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall hear, bear their iniquities. Now, such sublime, such captivating statements. Several times in this book of Isaiah, we read of how the wilderness will be transformed into the garden of the Lord. And it was to be done around the returning exiles of the children of Israel who were in Babylon. And such is so much more wonderful for us even. Again, Carol's testimony. Can you imagine? Some of you have never quite, you were just as needy. You were just as lost. You were just as short of the glory of God. You needed Christ every bit as bad as she did. But did you ever just seem to get up out of hell itself? You got up out of the bondage and out of the torments that only the crazed, dope-filled and liquor-filled mind can know. And God just seemed to get you up out of the pits of hell and set your feet on solid rock. Oh, how much more wonderful that seems to be to me. But at least 27 chapters of this book of Isaiah speaks of God's comforts for the captives of Babylon. And as rich and as far-reaching the vision of Israel, it all is but a shadow of that which God's Word affords to we Christians. Paul said it like this, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. So God not only gives Isaiah his commission of comfort, and he said, comfort my people. I want you to comfort my people. I don't want you to straddle them with burdens. I don't want you to bear them down. I don't want you to put them under a spirit of condemnation. I don't want you to make them fearful. I want you to comfort them. And, but especially, this is true of we today. You think of God's precious people that are living in fear and despondency and discouragement. Paul, that greatly gifted and greatly graced apostle, to this man God gave the grace to preach among we Gentiles the exceeding riches of his grace. With the special plea, I'm sure, to the apostle Paul, comfort my people. I want you to comfort my people. Now this morning I spoke on the Passover. John 13 through 16 records God's greatest means of comforting his people. And he said in the 33rd verse, and I'm going to move quickly of the 13th chapter, whether I go, ye cannot come. In the 36th verse, Peter asked, Lord, whither goest thou? And then Jesus set himself to comfort his sorrowing people, his sorrowing disciples. He saw the sorrow that was theirs. Chapter 14, he says it like this. Let not your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. And then he said, whether I go, ye know. And the way ye know. And then Thomas, he said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How could we know the way? Oh, yes, you do. 16, he said, Thomas, you know me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And then in the 14th chapter, in the 16th verse, he said, now I'm going to pray the Father. And he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You say you would like to have walked with Jesus. Well, you can walk with him. There's nothing to keep you from walking with him. You must realize that Jesus, and I will come to it a little later, he said it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, can you imagine such a statement? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they needed money for taxes, he said, go down and, Peter, you just get that fish and he'll have the taxes. Lord, what are we going to do? Send this multitude away. Well, what do we have here? Well, little lad, there's a lad here. He has a little lunch. Fish and a few little loaves of bread. Well, he said, set them down. Must have been upward somewhere around 30,000 people. Set them down. Set them down out there. Now, Lord, he must have said, now bless this. Bless this. You must remember he was at that time human being. He wasn't performing a miracle other than as God enabled him. He prays to God, now come on and enable me to do this. Now, he could have. Of course, he could turn the stones to bread. He could do anything, but he always did what his father told him to do. He didn't just go around just doing anything because he wanted to do it like you and I following him could do it. If you'll just seek the mind of God, you can do anything God tells you to do. Don't get the idea and go out here and run ahead of God, and now God wants me to build hospitals. He wants me to turn everybody out of the hospitals, and so on and so on. Do you realize Jesus went up to a pool, and the people were lying there, multitudes, and they were so ill and so many that a certain man was there, and he'd been there some 14 years, and he, when the waters were troubled, they just got in the pool ahead of him, and he couldn't get in there. And imagine waiting that long and that long. But if you were as desperate as him, you'd wait that long. I thought as Jeff rolled by here this morning, I appreciated you, Jeff. And I think I saw a sweet something there that you sometimes are tempted might not be there. But at any rate, here he was. And he was... came up to this man, healed him, walked away, and never healed another person. The Lord don't always heal everybody. Don't you know that? He does what his Father wants him to do. He said, I do always those things of my Father. I always do it. And the words that I speak are the words of my Father. He who has seen me has seen my Father. But I didn't intend to get into it that way. But he speaks to Peter, and Peter says, well, where are you going? In the 36th verse, well, in the 33rd verse, he said, whither I go, you cannot come. And then Peter in the 36th verse said, Lord, whither goest thou? And then Jesus set himself to comfort, as I said, his sorrowing disciples. And so he tells them, I am the way. And then he said, I'm going to pray the Father, 14:16, and he will give you another comforter. Now we're coming to my message tonight. He's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, I'm here with you just a little while. But when the Holy Spirit, this other comforter, comes, he'll abide with you. There's nothing. Death was going to take Jesus away from them in that sense. And sometimes he departed from them and went into the mountains and such to pray. Sometimes he sent them out on the sea, and he remained behind. Sometimes he wasn't with them, but the Holy Spirit that he promises, this other comforter, can you imagine that Jesus was always a comfort to them? All right, now I'm going to send you another comforter, and he'll abide with you forever. I said, I'm going to pray the Father. And he said, now he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Isn't it amazing how some fundamentals mix this thing up? I can't imagine it's as clear as it could be. Jesus couldn't have said it any more clearly. Now, if you're here tonight and want controversy, you'll go away with controversy. I'm just going to read you the Word of God and give you the Word of God. If you're hungry for the comforts that only God can give you, you will receive the Comforter. Now, in these chapters, there are several outstanding verses showing the importance of every child of God receiving the Holy Spirit with each thing that is said here, a source of comfort. For an example, He will lead you into all the truth. Did you hear Linda here tonight? Wonder what gave her that kind of comfort. Did you hear Brother here? Wonder what gave him that kind of comfort. They've been led into the truth. There is nothing that can give you the comfort that the truth can give you. You can go along haphazardly in a part of a truth and a little here and a little there, and well, you can pick up some good things in a garbage can. Don't you know that? Sure, there are some people in this world that live out of garbage cans, generally. But would you want to go and live out of a garbage can when you could have the finest food set on your table? I'm sure you wouldn't. But at any rate, he said another thing, and I'm maybe getting a little ahead of the story, but he said another thing. He will take the things that are mine and make them yours. Huh? Wonder what his. You have any idea what he has? He can make them yours. I can stand up here and you can think I'm boasting, you can think I'm bragging, you can think I'm proud, you can think anything you want to. But I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Against that day. You might not like for me to say that. Simply because you don't know something, don't make me not know something. And simply because I know something, that don't keep you from knowing it. Because if you receive the Holy Spirit and let Him lead your life and direct your life, He will lead you into all the truth. He will take the things of Christ and make them yours. The things of Christ are very real to me. They're more real than anything of this world. The things that are seen, Paul one day said, are temporal. He said the things that are unseen are eternal. Wonder who made him know that. This comforter that we're talking about. He'll testify of me. Do you realize I have been on airplanes, and I hope you have too. I've been out in a crowd recently at my grandson's wedding down in El Paso. I had person after person come up and say, what kind of preacher are you? He will testify of me. You don't have to say anything. I've had people come to me, and I think my grandson, Jess. He said a young man sat down by he and Polly as they were flying back from their honeymoon, and he said this young man was running away from home. His mother was a Pentecostal preacher. Imagine sitting down by Jess. Wonder how that ever happened. Another one of them accidents. You see? Jess said he sat there a little bit and he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He shall testify of me. You don't have to say anything sometimes. The Holy Spirit is not a dummy. He can talk. He can speak. He can impress people. He can make you know things that you never could know otherwise. Here we are If you would know the sweetest and deepest of comforts, you must know his benefits. In the 16th chapter and the 7th verse, I referred to it a little bit ago, it is expedient, or more necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Can you imagine the importance of Christ to these people? But now wait, I'm talking about a person that's going to be more important to your life than I could be if I were to stay here. I have many things I'd like to tell you about, but you can't receive them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he'll tell you all these things that I'd like to tell you, but you couldn't receive them. Do you understand what that says? He's telling you that there are those things you will never know. I'm not surprised that our fundamental brethren think we're nuts a lot of times. And I'm not surprised that carnal Pentecostals and things will tell you that that man ill, he's crazier than a loon. Why, he talks about bride, and anyone knows the whole church is the bride. He talks about the rapture, split rapture. One fellow expressed it like this, I was in the audience, and if I hadn't been with another man, I'd have got up and walked out. He knew I was in the audience. This was in Kansas City some years ago, and he deliberately tried, and he said, "Oh, yeah," he said, "these people that tell you that there are going to be ranks in the resurrection." He has said, I'll illustrate it like this. God made Eve, and he cut a part of her up and threw over there and said, "Adam, this is part of her, and this is part of her, and this is part of her." It didn't surprise me that that fellow, not too long after that, turned out to be an alcoholic. He defied God. Why? The church is not the bride. The bride will come out of the church, and she won't hurt the body one iota when she comes out. It isn't going to cut part of the body away. She'll be a perfect body within herself. Now, why is it that this old country boy that God picked up behind the mules, why is it that I know this? And these seminary professors don't know it. Tell you the difference, I'm smarter than they are. Why, you brethren out there that preach, they can spout Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of everything else like you never thought of it. But they never did get the person who will take the things that are mine and make them yours. They never did get this other person, the Comforter, who will lead you into all the truth. They never did get this other Comforter that can put you in the place, "Think not what thou shalt say in that day. I'll be your mouth. I'll take care of that." Just as Aaron was given to be the mouthpiece for Moses, so the Holy Spirit comes and he'll be your mouthpiece if you just keep your mouth shut about some things. And so, Now the first thing, and I won't keep you much longer, I want to see a good altar service, and I don't want you people visiting around these people and this altar tonight. Bless your hearts, if you want to visit, you get out of the church or get off in the other chapel, something of that nature. I've been tempted so many times to move the people out of here, but this is where it belongs. And so you people that want to visit, you go visit someplace else. Don't disturb the people that are seeking the Holy Spirit. But first, I want to, we first need to see if any part of this comfort belongs to us. You'll note the text, comfort ye, who? My people. My people. And then, I quoted the text, whom the world cannot receive. Do you realize if you're a sinner here tonight, you'll never know a thing about this comfort. You'll never know a thing about this comfort. Oh, you might know about a little bit of ease, a little bit of excitement. You may know something about having money, getting an education, certain satisfactions that are temporal, but never in your life now or in eternity will you know anything about comfort, real comfort. Whom the world cannot receive. Comfort my people. Big difference. An awful big difference. Well, you say I'm one of his children and he lets me be pretty distressed. Now that don't have a thing in the world to do with it. Do you imagine the Apostle Paul was in distressing circumstances? Do you think Jesus was in distressing circumstances? Oh, they had a comfort. Such comfort. Can you watch some of the saints who were martyred? Some of them actually seemed to caress the flames that burned the flesh from their body. They praised God for that opportunity. You read in the book of Acts, they went out after being threatened and beaten, and they went out and praised God that they were worthy to suffer with Him. They had a comfort. They were hurting, but they were comforted. This is what the Holy Spirit is to your life. And He can do it for anybody. Oh, precious hearts, instead of comforting the sinner, He reproves it. He said when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of a coming judgment. So if you're a sinner here tonight, He's doing His best to reprove you. He's doing His best to turn you. He's doing His best to get a hold of you. He's doing His best to get your eyes open. He's doing His best to show you that the path you're following is one of destruction and damnation, and you will end up with the devil and his angels. But oh, the child of God, comfort him. Comfort my people. I will give you another comforter. I will give you someone that'll be with you all the time. He can comfort you in the night seasons. He can comfort you in the distressed times. Now, I know there's a lot of people that receive the Holy Spirit that won't accept His comfort. But that don't mean He wouldn't if they would. So, we ask, how does He come to you? To reprove you of your sin, of your righteousness, and of a coming judgment? Or do you permit Him to convert you? He will do one or the other. And then if you allow Him to convert you and you become a child of God, then you can receive Him into your life to fill and to enable it to have His best. And this is how He comforts you. Look, you may not have a dime, but if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry. And if you listen to God, you won't worry. There is a peace that passes understanding. I have seen it in operation. Some of you, and I hate to point to me, but Sister Hill's sitting back there, and she remembers this. Brother and Sister Hyatt, who were our friends over the years, who were some of my first converts. I grew up with Doc as a kid, and we went to grade school together. I went on to high school, and he dropped out and never went on, but we remained good friends. And then later, he came to know the Lord under my ministry. But anyway, we were going out through northern Kentucky, and a car stopped right in the middle of the highway right in front of me. I was loaded heavy with a big old station wagon, and I tried to stop, but I just eased into the back of that old model V8 Ford. And when I put my brakes on, if I'd have just released them, it wouldn't have been so bad. But that old car kind of stood up on its nose and smash went the the headlights and the grill, and pushed the radiator back and one thing and another. And we were just immobile, that's all. And so here came a wrecker and a lot of things out from town. A car to pick us up that towed the car into the town, and fella put us in car and took us into town, and we got in his office, and the automobile dealer, and we got in his office, and they went about to fix the car so we could go on into Kansas City, get that far. And he sat there a minute, and he said, "Well, who in the world's car did this belong to?" Well, I said, "It's mine." He said, "Yours? Well, man, you don't act like you've got a care in the world. How in the world could you take that like that?" Well, I couldn't, but I had the Comforter. See? I was able to lead that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an alcoholic. His home was about to be broken up. His business was about to fail. He was drinking his life away and everything away. And there in that man's office, he will testify of me. You see, this is the person I want you to receive tonight. This is the person your life is being shorted because you don't have him. You will never know the blessings of God. How much would Rebecca have known about Isaac had not Eliezer come to take her on that camel ride? And it's just that clear. You don't know the purpose of God for your life until you're filled with the Spirit. Now that don't mean being filled with the Spirit is going to automatically do everything. The Holy Spirit is going to take this book, and He's going to teach you this book, and He's going to show you. Oh, I don't know of anyone that could better tell you the problems of a book than the author of the book. And He's the author of the book. The Holy Spirit wrote these things in the Bible. And so He is that other Comforter. But We can never know the comfort that He affords unless we allow Him to lead us into the truth. And just as the wisest men of Babylon could not receive Isaiah's prophecies, no more can the wise of this world receive the New Testament teachings. Paul said foolishness to them. And I'll tell you, it's a foolishness to a lot of God's precious people as well. And so just as many Israelites turned a deaf ear to Isaiah in that day as there are Christians who turn a deaf ear and refuse to hear the Word of God today. So they never experience that comfort that they could experience. God wants to comfort you. God wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. God wants to make you rich. God wants to make you know your inheritance. He wants you to know what He has prepared for you. But I'll tell you, you'll never know it. Not really know it. You may hear it. You might even be able to quote it. I know a priest in my hometown that had committed several New Testament books to memory. I've talked to him hours at a time, but he never knew a thing they really said. They were just up here in his head. He never knew their meaning. Now the emphasis in America today is prosper, be in health. While anyone in their right mind, I'm sure, appreciates good things if they come and God is willing that they have them. But still, you can have it all apart from the comfort of God. But with His comfort, you can know the joys that are unspeakable if you're plunged into a dungeon. The Comforter was with Paul as he went his way, and as he tells of the things that he encountered, the things he suffered, the things that he was deprived of. It looks like a horror story. But all of that time, he wrote the Corinthians and said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation?" Can you imagine that? Oh, yes. So the Comforter is not dependent on creature comforts to make you comfortable. He can make you comfortable in any circumstance. Yes, the God of all comfort will comfort you as you trust Him. And how better way to do it than to have the Comforter Himself? He is with you, shall be in you. Not might, not could be, He shall be in you. Note the church at Laodicea. I mentioned it just a little this morning. You know that church had everything that most of God's people are reaching for today. They were rich. They were increased with goods. Need of nothing. Now, it's awful, awful. I said it this morning. It's awful to be needy and know it. How much more terrible it is to be needy and not know it. That church didn't know that it was desperately needy. And the Holy Spirit said, "You don't know that you're poor. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. I counsel thee to buy gold of me, tried in the fire, and white raiment, wherewith thou mightest clothe thyself, that thy nakedness do not appear." Isn't that tragic? And do you realize, precious hearts, there are many. I don't know how many here tonight. I mustn't say many because I believe most of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are some of you here tonight, And you'll go on down through life, and one day it's going to run out. I'll tell you, one day it's going to run out. And no one knows when it'll come. Sister Harrelson sent me a note, and I had read that little poem. I had read it years ago and had it stacked away somewhere, and it had slipped from my mind, Sister Harrelson, and I was so glad you reminded me of it again. The clock is wound just one time. No one knows when it's going to run down. No one knows. Early, late, you don't know. But I will say, at the end of it all, there's no one can make that the rich, wonderful time that God wants it to be, and you would want it to be if you were in your right reasoning as the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Every head is bowed. On my left, yes, in this middle section, over here on my right, Father, in Jesus' precious name, we come to you. You know the need that is here tonight. We pray somehow, some way, get to your precious people. You want them to be comforted, and yet how better could they be comforted than be filled with the mighty Comforter himself? So we ask you, speak to hearts in Jesus' name.